Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, and I'll be reading from the New English Translation this morning. My point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. Just as it is written, he has scattered widely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now God will provide seed for the sower, and bread for food will provide and multiply your supply of seed, and will cause the harvest of your righteousness to sow. You will be enriched in every way, so that you may be generous on every occasion, which is producing through us thanksgiving to God. Because of the service of this ministry is not only providing for the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing with many thanks to God. Through the evidence of this service, they will glorify God because of your obedience to your confession in the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your sharing with them and with everyone. And in their prayers on your behalf, they long for you because of this extraordinary grace God has shown to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts, open up our minds, and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. Today, we finish our sermon series based on Book 5, Practices of Fruitful Congregations, by United Methodist Bishop Robert Schnese. Each week in January, we have looked at one of the practices of fruitful congregations. For each practice, Bishop Schnese has paired an adjective with a noun. So we had radical hospitality, passionate worship, intentional faith development, risk-taking mission and service, and today's is extravagant generosity. The word practice in the title of the book is key. Bishop Schnese does not use a word like activity or action, pastimes, jobs, or the occupations of fruitful congregations. Words like activity, action, pastime, or jobs are things that we do. The bishop is not trying to give us a list of things to do. If you read his book, you see that what he's trying to do is give a list of how successful, or a picture more accurately, of what successful churches look like. The point of his book is not to tell churches what to do, but to give us a portrait of what fruitful churches do. He gives us, instead of actions or jobs, practices. And practices are what we do because of who we are. A marathoner runs and makes running a practice because that's what marathoners do because of who they are. A good hunter will practice with his or her weapon because that's what good hunters do. Practices are what we do because of who we are. We are the church, the body of Christ, and our practices should reflect this reality. People should know who we are by what we do. The five practices of fruitful congregations gives us glimpses of what thriving churches do because of who they are. A church does not thrive because of what it does. A church thrives because it is the body of Christ in the world. These practices are natural outpourings of what the body of Christ does when it's in right relationship with God. Too often, when a church is struggling, we want to create a to-do list. We think that the way to bring back vitality to the congregation is simply to do the right things. If we could just do the right things, we'd get back on track. The problem is that vitality is not about doing the right things. Church vitality starts with the church being in right relationship with God. Doing the right actions stems from being in right relationship, not the other way around. Simply doing the right things, but not being in right relationship with God, will not get a church too far, ultimately. As we look at extravagant generosity today, this is a practice of the church that people want to make an action. People are often encouraged to give in the church for many reasons. Sometimes it's because there's a budget deficit. The leaders of the church realize there's a financial problem, so they believe the solution is to find some actions to solve the problem. So they plead for money and ask that maybe we could just give a little bit more in terms of pledging. The leaders of the church start to worry about it, so they start to think about the upcoming year, and they just say, well, if we just change our actions, if we give more, if we tithe, if we have a budget, if we pledge, then we'll solve the problem in terms of action. Even when there's not a financial problem, the church often wants to talk about giving in terms of action. You should give a tithe or 10% of your income because, well, that's what God told the ancient Israelites to do. And while God was speaking to the ancient Israelites, and we often pick and choose what we want to actually follow what God said to the ancient Israelites, in this case, we say, well, obviously God's speaking to us as well as the ancient Israelites. So you should give 10% of your income. And we oftentimes just encourage people to give in a particular way or a specific way because we think and tell people that's what God wants us to do. Now let me be clear before I go any further. I'm not saying that tithing is wrong and giving to the church is not wrong. And leaders of the church should encourage us to give. But what concerns me is the why. Why should we give? Why we should give is at the heart of today's lesson. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in today's lesson, he has a problem. Sometimes when we come to a scripture like today's, we read it out of context, and we just think that Paul is waxing poetic about generosity for some general reason. We might imagine that he's sharing some abstract spiritual guidance for the betterment of the people in Corinth. The reality of today's lesson is that Paul is trying to solicit funds from the Corinthians. He's not abstractly talking about their generosity. His concern stems from one of his overarching projects that you see in his letters. As you read through Paul's letters, it becomes clear that he's trying to collect money for the poor in Jerusalem. He promised the leaders of Jerusalem that he would do it, and he sets out to do so. One place where Paul was able to get the churches to support this project was in Corinth. They promised that they would give a lot of money to the poor. Paul then appears to have gone to other regions in the area, bragging about how the Corinthians were willing to give money to the project and convinced them that they too should give money to the project. In the meantime, Paul's relationship with the Corinthians sours. Some troublemakers have come and they have undermined the Corinthians' confidence in Paul. The Corinthians had wanted Paul to visit for a long time, but he keeps failing to do so. In the past, the Corinthians had wanted to support Paul's ministry, but Paul insisted on supporting his own ministry through his own work. When Paul goes out to other churches, however, he lets them support his ministry so that he would not need to work. And this leads the Corinthians to wonder, well, why would you let the other churches support you, but not us? It all seems because of this, then, that the Corinthians are not living up to their promises to give Paul money for the poor in Jerusalem. And what makes this even more problematic is that the other churches have raised the funds that they have promised. They want to give the money to the poor. It seems that even a few of them want to join Paul to go to the Corinthians and collect the money as they prepare to go to Jerusalem. From their point of view, Paul has been bragging about the generosity of the Corinthians, and it seems that it's time to see the fruits of all this generosity of the Corinthians. The problem, though, is the Corinthians are not living up to their pledges, which creates a problem both for Paul and the Corinthians. Both of them will be embarrassed when all the other people from all the other churches come and see that the Corinthians are not given any money. In this context, it might be easy to dismiss Paul as just a fundraiser. One might argue that he's just saying what he needs to say to the Corinthians to get them to give the money that they had promised to give. And while it's true that Paul is trying to collect money, there is a concern even deeper about whether or not the Corinthians will give. And that is, if they give, why will they give? We see this concern start right in the verse before today's lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, where Paul says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not a grudgingly given." Paul does not want them simply to give money. If they grudgingly give, then for Paul, he would consider that a failure of the same magnitude as if they didn't give at all. Today's lesson tries to capture the spirit in which the Corinthians should give. It's not out of guilt, not out of fear. Their willingness to give should come out of recognition of how God has blessed them. In the abundance they have received from God, they should share God's blessing with others. God has given to them abundantly in so many ways, especially for the gift of the gospel found in Christ. In turn, as a way of showing gratitude for what God has done to them, they should give. While sometimes people like to credit all they have to their own hard work, Paul is reminding them that ultimately everything we have is from God. We do not come out of the womb with tools, knowledge, and the possessions we need to sustain ourselves. What we have, what we are able to do, all comes from others and ultimately from God. When we should not only recognize that God is the source of all that we have, but that God is also the source of all our blessings, and that we should give in part because that's how God operates in the world. Giving changes the lives of others, and it changes our lives. We go from wanting to hold on to everything we have to seeing everything we have as a gift and wanting to share that gift with others. Instead of relying on ourselves as the source of what we have, we rely on God as our source. Giving changes the lives of others as they too become blessed by God. Giving interconnects us. The giver and the receiver both grow in their closeness to God and to each other. Paul does not want them to give reluctantly or out of compulsion. He's not trying to play on the strings of their heart. He's not trying to use sob stories for why they should give to the people of Jerusalem. Instead, Paul wants them to grow in their relationship with God. First, by seeing as God as the source of all their blessings, and then given in the abundance that God has given to them, inviting them to rely on God, not their possessions, for their source of security. Why do we give? It all boils down to grace. Paul reminds the Corinthians that it is out of God's grace that they have what they have. All that they have, both material and spiritual, is out of God's grace. Our relationship with Jesus, our necessities, our luxuries, all of our life comes from God's grace. Why should we give? Well, God's grace necessitates a response. The first response it necessitates is to thank God. The second one, as a song in our hymnal puts it, is to pass it on. We give to share God's grace with others. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to share out of what they have graciously received so that they might be blessed by God, others might be blessed by God through them. They should respond as a response to God's grace, and in turn, they become part of God's grace at work in the world. Others will receive generous offerings and be blessed, and in this, they will be a great witness to Jesus in the world. Others will praise God because of this sharing of God's grace by the Corinthians, and this will be a great witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. Grace is an interconnecting web. God is gracious to us, and oftentimes through the actions of others. And when the church, the body of Christ, we are God's hands and feet in the world, and it's through us that the world receives God's grace. And when the church practices extravagant generosity because of God's grace, it's a great witness to God in the world. Ministry and giving in ministry interconnects us as we become entangled in God's web of grace. Why do we give? We give because of our relationship with God. As grace infused people, extravagant generosity pours out from us because we are thankful to God, and out of thankfulness we want to pass God's grace on. We do not practice extravagant generosity because of a budget crisis. A church is not extravagantly generous because they read that God told the ancient Israelites to give 10% of what they earned as a tithe. Extravagant generosity is an outpouring of our relationship with God and because of God's grace. And once we see what God has done for us, we want to share it with other people. To close today's sermon, I want to share, as I did last week, a song from Godspell. It's the song, All Good Gifts, and it's derived from the hymn, We Plowed the Fields and Scatter. And the song reminds us that everything we have is from God's grace. As Paul said, God's grace is an indescribable gift, and our response to that grace is to thankfully, extravagantly give to others. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends us snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, the soft refreshment rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord for all his love. We thank thee then, O Father, for all the things bright and good, the seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. No gifts have we to offer, for all thy love imparts, but this which thou desirest, our most humble, thankful hearts. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, so thank the Lord, O thank the Lord, for all his love. Amen.